As you are getting out your Bibles, I would invite you to turn in them to, we're going to look at lots of passages. However, we're going to begin with Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Whether you're here in the auditorium or are connected with us on Zoom or listening later to this message on our website, there is a possibility that you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. All of us here today were at one time in that same situation, and we are so thankful to God that He, in mercy, brought about circumstances to enable us to hear about His love and His wonderful gift of salvation. Just as He has in love and mercy brought you today to hear about His love and His wonderful gift of salvation. My prayer for you is that you will listen carefully and respond willingly to His urgent call to receive His loving gift of salvation from sin and its penalty, the lake of fire. This past Friday, Christians around the world remembered that Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary around 2,000 years ago. Why did He die on that cross? Or was He an unfortunately misunderstood martyr? Or was this a vital part of God's plan of salvation for sinful man? The Bible's very clear about that fact that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, willingly left heaven and the glory He enjoyed there in order to become man. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We celebrated Christmas a little over 3 months ago, which to Christians is a special day to celebrate the fact that the Son of God left heaven and became man by being conceived by a virgin named Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit, as an angel explained to Joseph, who was engaged to her. If you have your Bibles open, would you turn to Matthew chapter 1? Matthew chapter 1. And I'll begin reading in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.'" Jesus grew up, lived a sinless life, and because he was both fully God and fully man, he was able to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He died in our place, the just for the unjust. And by that once-for-all sacrifice he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, he can now offer every sinner forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven forever. Here is what the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in his epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. There's no one of us that can say we've never sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And that death is not just physical death, because all of us die, whether saved or unsaved, but it's referring to the second death spoken of in Revelation chapter 20 and 21, the lake of fire for eternity. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, we read this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, or Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a promise there. That if you and, recognize your sinner.
Spare room. Yeah. I have the registers open, and you go in there, and it's cold.
You have to mute everybody. We're getting music. Conversations, it's okay. Hang in there, all right? God's in control, all right. So the fact is that if you recognize that you're a sinner and that Jesus died for your sin and you ask him to save you, that's what call upon his name means. If you ask him to save you, he will save you. What a blessing. Now, what these verses and many more in the New Testament teach us is that we are all born with a sin nature, inherited from our first ancestor, Adam, who failed the test of obedience to God and sinned in Genesis chapter 3. Take time to read that if you haven't yet. Because God is a holy and just God, he must punish sin with the death penalty. Because we have sinned against an infinite God, this punishment is also infinite. Suffering in the lake of fire for eternity. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 through 15 tell us this. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. However, God is love personified and made a way to satisfy his justice by sending his son, Jesus, to die in our place and pay the penalty we deserve to pay. And because Jesus was fully God as well as fully man, his one-time sacrifice of dying on the cross was sufficient to pay for every sin anyone has ever committed. However, that payment is only applied to the individual who repents of his sins and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save him from sin and hell. If you're listening to this message and you have never acknowledged to God that you're a sinner, deserving of hell, and you have never understood that Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sin, whether it be past sin, present sin, or future sin, and you have never repented of your sins and received him as Lord and Savior, then I urge you to trust him as Savior today. Please don't leave without talking with me or with someone else you know is a born-again Christian who can show you from the Bible how to be saved. I've just briefly summarized for you the wonderful gift of salvation that Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary on the Friday of that week 2,000 years ago. Now, let's fast forward to Sunday following that Friday. Although every Sunday should be a reminder to us of our Lord's resurrection, and every time we observe the Lord's Supper is meant to be a reminder of our Lord's wonderful sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary, this particular time of the year is a special opportunity to remember and rejoice in all that was accomplished for us as a result of all the events that took place from Palm Sunday all the way through Easter Sunday. Take time to remember the night he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, beginning the long hours of illegal trials, resulting in a wrongful sentencing, extreme physical suffering, and eventually his cruel death on the cross of Calvary. But as we also know, the Lord Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave, but arose on the third day as he said he would. You can imagine the wild contrast and emotions the disciples and others who loved Jesus experienced, from the earlier profound sorrow at his death to the later indescribable joy at his resurrection. As I considered all this, I was drawn to a major scriptural lesson in all that took place around the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll consider a number of important events as a background to understanding this major biblical lesson that we need to apply to our hearts and lives today. Consider then all that our Lord endured. He was betrayed by one of his 12 disciples and was forsaken, at least temporarily, by the other 11 when he was arrested. Would you open your Bible and follow along as I read aloud for us Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 56. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 47. While he was still speaking, that is, the Lord Jesus was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Then all the disciples left him and fled. In addition to being betrayed and forsaken, Jesus was denied before witnesses by Peter, who was one of his three closest disciples. Let's continue reading. Keep your Bibles open at the same place. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entering in, he sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now would you skip to verse 69 of this chapter? Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Not only was Jesus betrayed, forsaken, and denied, Jesus was illegally tried and condemned before false witnesses. Let's go back a few verses to Matthew 26, verse 59. Now, the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, This man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. The high priest stood up and said to him, Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They answered, He deserves death. Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you? Not only was he betrayed by Judas, forsaken by the other 11 disciples, denied by Peter, and illegally tried and condemned before false witnesses, Jesus was humiliated and tortured by Roman soldiers. We'll continue reading in Matthew by turning forward to Matthew 27 and verses 11 through 31. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, It is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, Have nothing to do with that righteous man. For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, Which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, Crucify him. And he said, Why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, Crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people said, His blood shall be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. In addition to all these things, Jesus suffered an unbelievably cruel and painful death by being nailed to a Roman cross. Look at Matthew 27, verse 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He endured all that, and yet what followed was his glorious resurrection from the dead and the transformation of his formerly fearful disciples into fearless preachers of the gospel. We're going to skip forward now in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. For he is risen. Just as he said, he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, I've had you turn to quite a bit of scripture here, but I want you to turn again to Acts chapter 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 5. 5 and verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Lots of reading in the scripture, but here's the lesson and application from all that we've considered so far. That same biblical pattern of death and resurrection, which Jesus experienced physically, takes place spiritually when a born-again Christian humbles himself and dies to self. What does it mean to die to self? As the Apostle Paul testified personally in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." To put it in a nutshell then, to die to self means it is no longer I, but Christ. It is considering yourself to be dead and being fully aware that Christ is now living in you. That means whatever he wants is what you now want. Whatever pleases him is what now pleases you. Whatever you are making a decision, or whenever you're making a decision, huge or small, you are considering what his will is, as revealed in his word, and as he opens and closes doors of opportunity, and as he gives wisdom. Romans chapter 6 is perhaps the most well-known chapter in the Bible to explain this truth, and I encourage you to take time to read it and study it and even, are you listening? Memorize it. So to die to self means your mindset is now, it is no longer I, but Christ. Out of that death to self comes the blessing and power of the Christ life, the life surrendered to and empowered by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would learn this. Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." In an even more figurative sense, the death of your hopes and dreams, when surrendered to God's will and purpose and timing, is followed by great joy and blessing as you experience the outcome of his perfect will. In fact, it's intriguing to me how often this pattern has been repeated in my life. Times of testing, difficulties, disappointment, or sorrow are followed by times of blessing, growth, and joy. This biblical pattern has held true for God's people down through the centuries. God's word assures us of it, and God's choice servants have proved it in their own lives. You need to die to self, Christian, and surrender to and trust God's perfect will, and follow the admonition in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, to not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. May we learn well and continue to apply the lesson of Good Friday and Easter. of Christ's death and resurrection. Death precedes resurrection. Death to self precedes new resurrection Christ life. Sorrow precedes joy. Times of difficulty and testing precede times of blessing and growth. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. In a few minutes, I'll close this message in prayer. But before that, would you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart concerning the lesson of Good Friday and Easter, the lesson of Christ's death and resurrection? Death precedes resurrection, not only physically, as in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, and someday with us as well, who know Christ as Savior, but also spiritually. We must die to self today before Christ's resurrection life blossoms in our life today. Has this taken place in your heart and life yet, Christian? If not, will you surrender to the Lord right now and choose to die to self by his enablement? Will you earnestly and honestly say in your heart to the Lord, just as he prayed to his heavenly Father, "Not my will, but yours be done"? And will you keep saying it to him often through the day, as often as you find yourself saying or even thinking, "I want" or "I wish," instead of, "Lord, what do you want? What would please you, Lord?" Christian, if God is showing you that you need to surrender your will to him today, will you do it now? In the quietness of this closing moment, in your heart, would you tell him now and ask him to give you his grace, his enablement, to keep surrendered to him? Keep seeking his will instead of yours. Keep saying no to self and repeating with the Lord Jesus, "Not my will, but yours be done." If it would help you to make your decision firm by allowing me to be your witness to this decision, would you let me know by raising your hand so that I can pray for you? Is there anyone? Pastor, I want you to see that. God bless you. Amen. I want you to see that because I mean this in my heart with the Lord. Is there anyone else? God, speak to my heart, Pastor. Would you pray for me? If you're connected with us on Zoom and you'd like me to be your witness to this decision and would like me to pray for you, then would you text me or email me as soon as possible after the service is over? And I promise to pray for you. If you're listening to this message later on our website, I invite you to contact me by texting or emailing as well. And I promise to pray for you as well. Perhaps you're saying something like this, "Pastor, I want to surrender to the Lord, but I am still hanging on to things that I want to do or pursue in my life, and I just can't seem to give them up." Christian, if this is what's going on in your heart right now, would you allow me to pray for you too, that the Lord would give you grace, his enablement, to surrender to him as you know you should? Just let me know by raising your hand so that I can pray for you. If you're connected with us on Zoom and you'd like me to pray for you in this, then would you text me or email me as soon as possible again so that I can pray for you? If you're listening later on our website, I invite you to contact me by text and email as well. And I promise to pray for you as well as soon as I hear from you. Perhaps you're listening right now and you would have to honestly say, "Pastor, I am not 100% sure that if I were to die today or next week or next year, that all of my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. I am not 100% sure that I have eternal life, but I want to make sure today." If you let me know by raising your hand, I'd gladly pray for you. Please understand, my prayer can't save you, but I will pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen your resolve to come talk to me or to another person that you know is a born-again Christian and allow us to show you from the Bible how to be saved from sin and hell. Once again, if you're connected on Zoom or listening later on our website, I invite you to text me or email me as soon as possible so that we can set up a time to talk on the phone or video chat so that I can take the Bible and show you how to be sure of salvation from sin and hell. Don't put this off, friend. Satan would love to distract you and get you to put it off until the urgency of this fades in your mind. Don't let that happen. Don't let Satan win. Come to Christ for salvation and to a new life in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for the resurrection. The fact that the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ paid on the cross of Calvary was accepted by God the Father. And he was raised to demonstrate that. And also to demonstrate to us that someday we too will be raised. But thank you, Lord, for the lesson that reminds us that when we die to self as Christians, that you will bring new Christ life in us. That your power will work through us so that we have boldness to witness to others. We have courage and joy to live a holy life for your glory. We rejoice in what you rejoice in. And we get rid of in our lives that which is not pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in every heart for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. For it's in Christ's holy name that we pray.